Heavenly Father, show us your glory this day by demonstrating the glory of your beloved Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings with a single bound. Look in the sky. It's a bird. It's a plane. It's Superman. I was afraid somebody was going to say underdog. Okay. So he first appeared in 1938 on the cover of Action Comics number one. So that's just over 80 years ago. Since then, there have been literally hundreds of spin-offs. Stories first published in comic books and newspaper strips, then they made their way to radio, television, film, and most recently, yes, video games. Lately, there seems to be a global obsession with all things super. Did you ever stop to wonder why this fascination with superheroes? Consider this. In 1859, just about 80 years before Superman, Charles Darwin proposed that all life, rather than being created, evolved through a process known as natural selection. Ideas like this have consequences. About the same time Superman was created, Edward Hubble, using the new telescope on Mount Wilson, was able to determine that the Andromeda Nebula was just too far away and too big to be part of this galaxy. Observations from our Hubble Space Telescope now demonstrate to us that there are roughly at least another 200 billion galaxies in the universe. And our own galaxy is estimated to contain roughly 200 billion stars. Not only does the sun not revolve around the Earth, our sun sits on a minor spur inside the great spiral arms of our Milky Way galaxy. The Earth, it seems, has no special place in the universe, and man, so they say, is a chance accident. The logical conclusion is that there is no purpose behind history, and our existence has no intrinsic value or meaning and is ultimately futile. Talk about that for inspiring. And so we dream up superheroes who protect us from harm and lead us somewhere. But can a superhero we invented really save us from anything? And even if one existed, could we really trust him? Should we really follow him? Can any powerful being be trusted with the responsibility that that power entails? That's the question that Batman wrestles with in Batman versus Superman. Batman has concluded that Superman, this alien super being, is an existential threat to humanity. Last week, we learned who we are in Christ. In him, we are delivered, transferred, redeemed, and forgiven. But can he really save us? And can we truly trust him? Who is this great king into whose kingdom we have been transferred? Who is this redeemer? And can he really pay the price? And for what? Can he really forgive me? For what? When Moses confronted Pharaoh with the Lord's command to let his people go, Pharaoh responded in much the same way, "Who is this Lord that I should obey his voice?" That's the question Paul answers for us today. The Lord is the superior man. He is the real Superman. He is preeminent. He is preeminent over creation. That's our first point. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. I forgot to look at what page it is. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. He is the image of God. Now that ought to ring a bell. In Genesis 1, 26 to 27, we read, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. To be human is to bear the image of God, the official image authorized by the bearer of that image and the standard of value. Any unauthorized image is strictly forbidden because it demeans the honor of the God who is supposedly imaged. Examples of knockoff images include Nebuchadnezzar's statue in Daniel chapter 4, or the image of the beast in Revelation 13, or even the image of Caesar on the denarius, as Jesus points out in Matthew 22. Our money, it turns out, is an image representing the value established by the governing authorities. You know, back when the nation was young, in 1785, the U.S. dollar was based on a silver standard. Now, I'm not going to get into the reasons why. It's kind of interesting, but I'm not going to cover that. But silver was found to be inadequate, and so it was linked to the Federal Gold Reserve in 1900. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, but when they fell, they were no longer quite suitable as a standard. And so in Jesus we have the gold standard. So even though the gold standard was temporarily abandoned in the U.S. during the Great Depression and permanently abandoned in 1971, not so terribly long ago, Christ remains the gold standard, the original image. Why do we need an image anyway? Because God is invisible. For those of you who fill in blanks, invisible. He's unseen. We can know about God from our creation. That's what we just heard about in our song. "Through the rustling grass, I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere." We can know about him for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So we are without excuse. But in a fallen creation, we really can't know what God is like, except he sent Jesus. Through Jesus, we can know God. In John chapter 14, the apostle Philip says to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" And as the author of the book of Hebrews said, and we just quoted in our song, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Superman. His real name is Kal-El. And he is the son of Jor-El of the planet Krypton. Member of the El family. You might call them the Elohim, the Hebrew word for God. Do you think that's a stretch that I say that Superman is a modern substitute for God? A modern idol? Well, think of Wonder Woman, daughter of Zeus, not to mention Thor and Loki and Percy Jackson and the Olympians. Clearly, not a stretch. The neighbors of the Colossian saints had their own supermen. These Greek gods were cruel and fickle, passionate, vindictive. And the Colossian saints wondered, could Christ possibly be sufficient to protect them from the battles of these petty, insane powers? What made Jesus so special? Well, first, he is the firstborn of creation. What does Paul mean here when he speaks of Jesus being firstborn? I mean, the term can refer either to first in temporal sequence, or it can refer to the heir, alluding to the system of primogeniture. Now, according to Deuteronomy 21, the firstborn was entitled to a double portion of the inheritance, regardless of the preference of the father. Firstborn animals were consecrated to the Lord. Yet, as I read through the Bible, I can't help but be impressed that there were so many rejected firstborns. Surviving humanity descends not from Cain, the firstborn of Adam and Eve, but from Seth, his younger brother. Ishmael, the firstborn child of the flesh, is cast out in favor of Isaac, the child of promise. Esau's birthright is handed over to the younger brother, Jacob, the heel grabber. The principal blessing on Joseph's sons goes not to his firstborn, Manasseh, but to the younger brother, Ephraim. The royal line of Israel will descend not from the cursed Reuben, the firstborn of his sons, but from his younger brother, Judah, the son of Jesse, chosen by Samuel to be crowned king of Israel, was the seventh of the sons of Jesse. And Amnon, the firstborn son of David, is passed over for Solomon, the second son of Bathsheba. But yet, the Lord refers to Israel as his firstborn in his confrontation with Pharaoh of ancient Egypt at a time when Israel was no nation at all. They were a tribe of slaves in Egypt. So clearly, he's speaking not of temporal sequence, but of preeminence. Psalm 89 clearly indicates the firstborn as a messianic designation, indicating his rank. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of heaven. So Christ is firstborn in terms of preeminence, but he's also firstborn because he was first in time. Adam was the first man, but he was not born. He was created. He was first in the created order because he was the first image bearer that God created. Adam's son Cain was the firstborn of humanity. What a disappointment he was. And he bore the image of Adam. And this becomes even clearer as we go through the genealogy of Seth in Genesis chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own image, after his likeness, and named him Seth. Jesus was the image of the Father, not because he was made that way, but because he was the begotten Son before Abraham was, I am. He is the uncreated image, or as the Nicene Creed puts it, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one in being with the Father. He is the heir by right of preeminence and primogeniture. But he's also first because of his primacy in creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. He is first over creation because he is its creator. This is all inclusive. In heaven and on earth, everything you can touch and everything you cannot touch. Everything you can see and everything you cannot see. When Paul wrote this letter, Colossae was a multi-ethnic commercial center with diverse religious and philosophical viewpoints, some of which had captivated the Colossian saints and threatened the gospel truth that they had received. But primitive though the Greeks may have been in our way of thinking, they were aware of something that we moderns have largely forgotten. There is an unseen realm with powerful spirit beings, not all of whom are friendly. They have power over natural events and human government. Paul assures his disciples in Colossae that Christ is superior even to these. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, they are a part of that creation that he is the creator of. Their Lord has primacy, and the Colossians need not fear these spirit beings. They need no security outside the gospel. And neither do we. Superman, Kal-El, Clark Kent, is first because he was the first modern superhero. But his powers keep changing to keep up with the challenges of the day. In the era of Al Capone, he fought crime. During World War II, he sold war bonds. Afterwards, he'd protect the world against threats of technology and mad scientists, and subsequently would contend with mega corporations and terrorists. I'm sure global warming and global pandemics is right around the corner. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever, is preeminent over creation because he really is first. He is sovereign over crime, over war, over technology, over wealth, over destructive power, because none of those things exist without him holding them together. He's also the instrument and the end of creation. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And we could see clearly Christ's presence in the creation narrative, not so clearly maybe in Genesis, but quite clearly in the beginning of John's gospel, as he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made." God speaks, and creation occurs. His word is the agent of creation. In Genesis 1, we see not only something that was there out of nothing, but also order where there was chaos, life where there was no life, abundance where there was scarcity. Jesus is the Word of God, and he is what his Father has to say. Everything is created to be dependent on Christ and to serve his will. So the earth really does have a special place among the stars. And man really is a deliberate and unique product of creation. The Lord is the superior man. He is the real Superman. He is preeminent over creation because he is the visible image of the unseen God, the firstborn, instrument, and end of creation. And in him, second half of verse 17, and in him all things hold together. It's an interesting little phrase. It's tucked in here, right dead center in the middle of this hymn. This line holds the hymn together. Just like Christ holds the entire created order together. He is the reason the earth spins on its axis so that, he's the reason the earth has an axis, so that morning follows night. He is the reason the earth revolves around the sun so that spring follows winter. He is the author of the laws of science. His logic is the logic behind mathematics. From the smallest subatomic particle to the greatest of the galaxies, the universe is a marvel of organization. And yet, there's a contrary principle as well. Things fall apart. Unchecked disorder always increases. In our attempts to mitigate this problem, something is always lost. Energy is dissipated. It's a principle of death, disorder, and decay, and it has been present since the fall of man in Genesis 3. But our God is not a God of confusion. He is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And he has a plan for the restoration of all things. Christ is, yes, the Alpha, but he is also the Omega. Not only did Christ establish the Creator, the creation, he is the unifier of the created order. In him, all things hold together. This unification, this holding together of the created order is the goal the end of world history is heading toward, a state of lasting interdependence and order. As Paul told the Ephesians, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So our second point is, Christ is preeminent over the new creation. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether in earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. He is the unseen head of the visible church. As visual, he was seen by the apostles, but we don't see him now because he's not here. As visible representatives of our unseen head, the church serves as Christ's image and likeness. We are his ambassadors. The old creation remains, but the new creation has broken in on it. Because Christ is risen and we are in him, we are part of something completely new. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. But though we're part of the new creation, we still live in the old creation. We are, as Peter puts it, sojourners and exiles, elect exiles of the dispersion. We are now part of his body, and we are no longer individuals, each heading off in his own direction. We are one. Paul develops this in detail in the 12th chapter, interestingly, of both Romans and 1 Corinthians. We are united with one another and with Christ in an organic way that has never been seen before, or at least not since Genesis 3. And we are called to grow together in love, to edify one another. Superman is an alien from another planet. Any humanity that is in him was transferred to him by Martha and Jonathan Kent as they raised him. The human race will never be like him. And we can't really trust him because his X-ray vision doesn't see the way forward. We can trust Jesus because he is transforming us, broken images of our Creator, though we are, into Superman. We have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. He is firstborn from the dead. He is the firstborn of the new creation as well as the original creation. Now, there were individuals raised from the dead before Jesus. 1 Kings 17 tells us the revival of the son of the widow of Zarephath by the prophet Elijah, while 2 Kings 4 tells us of a similar event when Elisha prays for the dead son of the Shunammite woman. Jesus raised the daughter of Jairus in Matthew 9, the son of the widow of Nain in Mark 5, and Lazarus in John 11. And afterwards, Peter and Paul would raise a couple people too. But all these individuals were raised back to the original creation, still subject to death. Superman, unsurprisingly enough, also has a resurrection story. He's brought back to life by the Justice League using the Mother Boxes technology from evil alien beings from the planet Apocalypsis. What kind of name is that? Intended to terraform the world into the likeness of their own destroyed home planet. Of course, resurrection to life is beyond any technology, alien or human, if there is such a thing as alien technology. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, as he told Martha, sister of Lazarus, before raising him from the dead. Because, aside from being a complete fantasy, Superman's resurrection is more akin to the raising of Lazarus than that of Jesus. Because the resurrection of Christ was a resurrection to a new kind of life, eternal life. The end time resurrection has begun and will certainly be completed. Christ is the firstborn of a redeemed humanity. He's also the instrument and the end of reconciliation. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Christ not only holds the creation together, he is pulling the creation back into union with God. That is something that requires more than Superman power. That requires ultimate power. Fortunately for us, Jesus has ultimate power. In him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. There's nothing about God that is missing from Jesus. He is the God of all power, and all his wisdom and knowledge and his love and mercy and truthfulness and justice, holiness, his wrath, his blessedness, jealousy, and independence. All is present in Christ, along with one thing more. He is also fully human. He draws us to himself with his divine power, and he makes atonement for our sins through his shed human blood. Superman believes that humanity is fundamentally good and capable of becoming better through self-improvement. All they need is an example. His archenemy, Lex Luthor, believes that no one with the power of Superman could possibly be human if his intent didn't include some form of global domination. Both are wrong, but Lex is closer to the truth. Humanity lacks something without which we will always twist power to selfish ends. That missing ingredient is union with God, something that could only be purchased by the blood of the cross. this world is indeed a small speck in the vastness of our own solar system. And our sun is just one little star among billions in a galaxy, which is just one galaxy among billions in the universe. But this little planet is indeed very significant, because it is here that the creator and ruler of this universe has chosen to dwell in all his fullness. As Solomon said at the dedication of the temple in 2 Chronicles, "But will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built?" We are here and we matter because we are the body of his only begotten Son, a temple not made by human hands. History is progressing toward an end and will continue to do so, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the status of the fullness of Christ. And what an incredible fullness that is. Jesus Christ is the superior man. He is our real Superman. He is preeminent over creation because he is the visible image of the unseen God, firstborn of creation, as well as its instrument and end. He is preeminent over the new creation as the unseen head of his visible church, firstborn of the dead, instrument and end of reconciliation between God and the created order. In him, all things hold together and draw together. Jesus Christ, the real Superman, can save you. He can forgive you. He has paid the price for your redemption. He offers real freedom, true power. The only question is, will you trust him? And will you step out in faith based on that trust and obey his voice? Heavenly Father, by sending us your Son, you have shown us what power and glory are. Help us to abandon our idols and put our faith only in you, through him, by the power of your Spirit. Strengthen us to obey what you command and obtain what you promise. In the name of Jesus, we pray.